So the elders, starting back in December, were talking about our new sermon series, what it is we want to talk about for the next couple of months. And when we decide on, or when we talk about the potential topics we have, there's a sort of exercise we go through. And one of the things we do is we talk about the problems that we see here among the people in our church. We talk about what we struggle with. And what we typically find is that a lot of the things that we struggle with, our immediate community really struggles with and suffers from as well. And those things can easily be expanded out, because what we struggle with and what our local community here struggles with is typically what our nation as a whole struggles with. And it was during this last conversation that Doug Duncan said, towards the end of it, he said, "If Christ came to set us free, why are so many of us in bondage? If Christ came to give us freedom, why do we suffer with the things that we suffer with?" And so this series primarily is about things that we suffer from, the struggles that we have. But I'm going to put these things in two categories, and this series is primarily only going to talk about one of those two categories. So the category of suffering that we're going to talk about is the following. We are going to be talking about the suffering that we experience as a result of our willful choices. Right? So these things. We choose all of these things in our lives, and they come with consequences. Now, this is opposed to the other kind of suffering. We also experience suffering in our world for things that we don't choose. So we don't choose to get in car accidents. We don't choose to suffer from cancer. We don't choose to get laid off because our company's downsized. There are a lot of things that, because we live in a sinful world and because we experience consequences of other people's sinful choices, that we suffer from. And we don't get a choice in that. But that's not what this series is about. So, for example, cancer, as a result of smoking, is a choice that we make. And this series will talk about that kind of suffering. Cancer, because we have some sort of medical condition or some sort of genetic predisposition to getting cancer, is something that we wouldn't choose. And that's not what this series is talking about. So let me open by starting with an example. A friend of mine, more of an acquaintance really, that I went to college with, met his wife in college. They got married, and their life for many years looked like probably many of our lives. Wife, kids, a house, cars. They did things with their church, on church members on weekends, et cetera, et cetera. But they started to layer up these problems, right? All these choices that they made. So when they got married, they both worked, they both had decent jobs, and they bought a house that, like many people in our culture today, was probably about 110% of what they could afford. But their bank told them, "We will pre-qualify you for X, and you can make these payments." So they went out and they bought a house that was it was as much as they could possibly afford. A choice that they made. And it made some other parts of their life a little bit harder, but you know what? They didn't have kids at the time. They were both working. This was just one small problem, and they could deal with it. Well, then they decided that they were going to have children. And when they decided to have children, they said, "We really want one of the parents to stay at home with the kids." So great. Mom decides to stop working. Well, pretty soon, that house that they could just barely afford, and now the expense of their child, meant that dad, who had a pretty good job, a pretty easy job, he needed to leave his job that he had, and he needed to go find one that made more money. So he went to go work in this, it was sort of like a human resources job, and it paid a lot more. But he had to leave home every morning at 7, and he usually didn't get back till 5 or 6 at night. He took on a much more stressful job, another choice. To make more money, he worked more hours, and he had a more stressful job. And then, as a result of this job, when he got home, he was just done. I don't know how many people in here have ever worked in human resources, but if your work is taking care of other people's problems, it's going to be tough. And here's what he found out. He spent so much time during the day taking care of other problems. When he got home to his family, he had no energy left to take care of his family's problems. And as a result, he had children who, although I didn't know them that well, from what I heard, were just a handful. How many of you know children out there that are just a handful? right? And we can laugh about them. I just heard my son yelling from the back of the church. As it turns out, I looked through and it wasn't my son, but it was my brother's son. Right? But listen, you get two or three of those in your household and you don't have the energy to discipline them well, or you don't have the energy to spend time with them, that can be really, really hard. So they started to layer up these problems. First, they bought a house that was too much. Then, you know, as a result of wanting to be home, he went out and got a job that was really stressful and required a lot more time away from home. And then his job made it so they just didn't have the time and energy for his family. And then the kids grew up, and when kids grow up, they get expensive, right? You want your kid to play soccer? All right, you got to buy cleats and dues and fees and refs and driving and all this other kind of stuff. And mom said, I got to go back to work. Listen, I don't have any moral problem with two parents working. That's fine. But don't think for a second that there's not a consequence for taking 8 to 10 hours of infrastructure out of your house every day when both people are working. And pretty soon, I think their household looked like this. They woke up in the morning and they had to get their own kids ready for school. They had jobs to get ready for, and it was stressful in the morning on their way out of the house. And then they both went to jobs that were stressful on them all day long. And then they got home late at night and life was stressful there because their family was just collapsing around them. And then by the time they got the kids to go to bed, which wasn't easy, a task in itself, like a second job, by the time they got their kids to go to bed, they had to deal with the financial problems that they had layered on top of themselves. So they have all these layers of choices that they deliberately made that was just, it's like this seven-layer cake of problems. And then there was a family crisis. And it wasn't anything that we haven't heard about other people dealing with, but it was a crisis, and it was like that eighth layer on top of the cake, and the whole cake collapsed. There was just nothing left. This family did not have the energy to be able to solve the problem that they didn't choose. I firmly believe that they would have, except that their life was also filled with so many problems that they did choose, that this was the straw that broke the camel's back. So that's what this series is about. This series is about those layers of problems that we willfully choose that make the rest of our lives harder. Now, those things that we don't choose, James 1, 3, and 4 says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, God puts trials in our lives. And like I said before, we have trials because we live in a sinful world, because we live next to other sinful people who make bad choices. Those consequences get heaped on us and we can't do anything about those things. Right? We don't control those things. But when we add, in addition to those things, our own problems that we choose, it can make life very, very difficult. So I ask the question, why do we do these things? Why do we layer these problems on top of ourselves? And honestly, I believe it's because we're lied to. I think that it's our culture. We're fooled into thinking that we can handle all these things. And what ends up happening is we create this mess that's so hard to unravel that we can't before it's too late. Our culture is specifically odd. Americans say things that are very, very different than what we do. And let me give you a few examples. Most Americans, when polled, answer questions like this. Gallup did a survey. 88% of people in this survey said that family was the most important thing in their life. So that's great. It sounds like we're all pretty much on board that family is the most important thing in our lives. Except that half the families in America are divorced. And so I wonder, why is it that almost all of us say that family is the most important thing, and yet an enormous number of us live in broken homes? 84% of people said that money doesn't make you happy. But when people who left jobs that they liked gave their reasons why, 84% said to make more money. 82% of people said, a lot of stuff doesn't improve the quality of our life. But a government report last year said that the average American household has $7,200 worth of credit card debt. So an overwhelming majority of us say having stuff doesn't make us any happier, but an overwhelming majority of us have a crushing amount of debt. So we say things like family's the most important thing, money doesn't make us happy, having stuff doesn't improve the quality of our lives. But I have to say, when you look around our nation, it doesn't really look like that. We don't live like that. And by the way, all of this data is pretty much statistically even when you take into account sex, religion, political party, or the part of the country you come from. So it doesn't matter if you're a Republican or a Democrat. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or an atheist. It doesn't matter if you make a lot of money or a little money. People generally answer these questions the same way and make decisions the same way. Why is it that we do this? And I believe, as do my fellow elders, that a lot of this is our culture just poisons our minds. The culture that we live in is really bad news for the decisions that we make and the thoughts that go into these processes. Now, for those of you who are out in the audience, maybe you don't believe in God at all. Maybe you don't believe in God the way that I do. That's okay. For this sermon and for the ones after, I'm going to argue from a very practical point of view that the Bible's commands are best for us to follow even if we don't believe in God. The Bible, I believe, is much more than a book of just wisdom and good sayings, but the Bible is also a book of wisdom and good sayings. There's, in my opinion, all truth that's in there. The Bible lays out this very specific roadmap. It says, if you do this, you can avoid a lot of these consequences. So let me give you a few examples. If I were to ask the question, is our life easier if we're in debt or if we're debt-free? Well, the Bible tells us that our life is going to be easier if we're debt-free. Are we better off being stressed out all the time over things we can't control? The book of Luke says not to worry about tomorrow, that tomorrow's going to have enough problems in itself. Are we better if we love and are loved by our families? The authors of the Bible tell us to treat our families well and to love our children and our spouses above all things other than God. Are children better off disciplined or undisciplined? Well, the Bible tells us that we need to discipline our children. Should we help those in need? For those of you who are out there who say yes, you agree with what the Bible has to say again. The Bible lays out this roadmap that's fantastic, absolutely fantastic. And again, it's not going to stop every bad thing in your life from happening. So, for example, it is not going to keep you from not getting an accident if you're driving on snowy roads too fast. Whether you follow God's laws or don't, if you're driving too fast on the ice, you're probably going to slip. But it will keep you from getting fired from your job because you're caught lying to your boss. Today, I want to talk to you specifically about one of those myths and probably the most overarching lie our culture and our church has swallowed, as the saying goes, hook, line, and sinker. And it's the following lie. I know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. And let me start with two examples here. That's my second glass of water. It's different than the first. The Bible tells us not to take on debt unless it's necessary. Now, there's some debt that's going to be okay. Right? Having a mortgage that you can afford is okay debt. Having school loans that you can afford is okay. Even having credit card debt because you had to pay off some medical bills or something like that, as it turns out, paying off your medical bills is necessary. But I think that our culture tells us that if we buy lots of stuff like iPads and cable TV, that we're going to be happier. So we have God's commands and values on one side, and then we have on the other side how our culture tells us to live. Our culture tells us things like, if you have this car, that's going to say this about you. As a matter of fact, let me liken it to this. If you were to stand here and you were to measure me, using a tape ruler, you'd find out that I'm about 6 feet tall. We measure each other in a lot of different ways here in the United States, right? And we feel measured by our culture in a lot of different ways. So our culture tends to measure us by the way we dress, by the way we look, the car we drive, the house we live in, the position we have, the amount of friends we have, what kind of phone we have, where we go on vacation, how much vacation we get to go on. Our culture measures us in a lot of ways. If we want to really be happy, we need to measure ourselves the way that God measures us. How kind are we to other people? How well do we take care of our families? How well do we take care of strangers? What is it that we do? Our culture measures us by a set of lies, a set of absolute lies. And understanding those lies, seeing them for what they are, will help us lead happier lives. Let me give you another example from a Tim Keller book I'm reading on marriage. Now, Tim Keller, I call him TK. He and I are good buddies, get together for coffee a couple times a week. So TK and I are talking. That's a lie. It's really through his book. I pretend it's a conversation. But he and I are talking the other day, and he said this in his book. I think it's called The Essence of Marriage. He says, if you're going to have an affair, it's probably going to be one of the most exciting and exhilarating times of your life. I remember reading that and being like, what? You can't, don't say that. He says it's true. It's true. There are things that are going to happen that are just going to be exciting. It's going to feel new. It's going to feel great. But he says, don't be fooled. The consequences that come from that are going to be 100 times the temporary pleasure that you get out of it. I was driving out of Boston just a few weeks ago, right on Route 90, possibly one of quite literally the busiest section of roads of road in Massachusetts, and there's a bulletin board, big billboard, advertising discreet matchmaking for married couples. Discreet matchmaking for married couples. See, our culture tells us things like, you deserve to be happy. You deserve to be in a marriage that's exciting and exhilarating 102% of the time. You deserve that fantasy. You deserve whatever. And, listen, if somebody else is unhappy because of it, you don't have to take care of them. That's for them to do. You need to take care of yourself. You need to be happy. You need to do what it takes for you to feel and just fill in the blank with whatever you want. But here's what that bulletin board, that billboard didn't say. The billboard didn't say what it's like to go to war over your children when the divorce happens because it's not as discreet as advertised. The bulletin board didn't talk about what it's like to fight over assets. And it didn't talk about what it's like to be a child thinking that your parents' divorce is your fault and the damage that that causes. See, but our culture doesn't like to tell us the whole truth. The things we hear are little snippets. See, if that billboard says, hey, call this number and you're going to lose half of what you own after you pay lawyers a few $100,000 in legal fees, and then the rest of your life is going to be spent lonely, cold. If it said that, probably nobody would call. If it said the truth, I don't think they'd have the money to advertise like that. But see, the truth, it's really hard to get a good grip of. It's really hard to get a good grip of. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to put a scripture up here on the overhead. But if we think of truth, or if we think of sin as the apple that Adam and Eve picked from that fruit tree, think of it like this. That piece of fruit represented death. When they chose to disobey God, they literally bit into something that caused them to die. Now, when they got to that fruit tree, do you think they saw this disgusting, rotting apple that said, if you eat me, you will die on the outside of it? Of course not. Who would sink their teeth into some mushy, rotting piece of fruit? Nobody. That would be disgusting. We wouldn't do that. So when the serpent was there talking to him, he didn't say, hey, look at this, and have some disgusting thing. He said, hey, look at this. So imagine that rotting piece of disgusting fruit that's dipped in chocolate. Right? Like one of those strawberries. You know, they dip it in chocolate, and all you see is the little strawberry leaves at the top and then chocolate below it. It looks delicious. But on the inside, there's nothing there except death. That billboard was an affair dipped in chocolate. There was nothing inside of it except death. So as it turns out, we as people have been struggling with the same thing since the very beginning. So the first two chapters of the Bible are creation stories. Actually, they're sort of duplicates of each other. So this is really the second story in the Bible. And here we are. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Let me just stop there. The lie is already being revealed, right? Because God didn't say you can't eat from any tree in the garden. If he had said that, they'd be starving to death. They could eat from every tree in the garden except one. Right? But the devil here is already starting to twist what they already know to be the truth. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. So here we have on one side, we have God's command and what God tells them to do. The devil, though, replies, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So this is the first. Here's the first question. And let me just say that generally, Adam and Eve's experience here is like any decision that we make about just about everything. I'm going to give you three reasons why that's the case. The first is here, we have to ask ourselves, what is truth? Right? What is truth? So God said, if you eat the fruit, you're going to die. And the devil comes and he says, you're not going to die. So what is it that we want to believe? God said this. Satan said that. What is it that we're going to believe? It's really easy to look back on Adam and Eve and say, come on, knuckleheads, like God's right there in front of you. He probably pointed it out because my guess is that the middle of the garden was pretty big. God probably said, don't drink that cup of coffee right there. He was right in front of him. And it's easy for us to look at that and say, come on, Adam and Eve, did you have to do that? You ruined it for all of us. It's true. They did. But here's the thing. I'm glad I wasn't there. Because I probably would have made the same choice. If you judge me by my history, I'm no smarter than they are. And we say things like, you know, it's not black and white. The decisions we make are hard. Like, can I afford this house? Can I not afford this house? It's, you know, it's hard to juggle. Like, how can we find empirical answers to this? We say things like, you know, can we trust the Bible? It was written so long ago. Is it really culturally relevant today? We talk about all these things. But let me just say, if you have questions, there's lots of people who can help answer those for you. If you have questions, go find somebody who you think has led a successful, godly life. And they can help you with your question. I have people like that I talk to all the time. Truth is not terribly difficult to find. If we only want to look for it. But if we listen to what our culture says about truth, we're going to end up teeth deep in a chocolate-covered cesspool. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So there it is. There's that piece of fruit. It was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye. It was good for gaining wisdom. Who doesn't want food? Who doesn't want things that look good? Who doesn't want to be wiser? These are all the things. These are these, I like to call them, they're lies wrapped in truth. Lies wrapped in truth. All right, so you take this lie and you put this little bit of stuff around it and you're like, ah, well, it's easy to do. All right, so let me just give you an example of one from when my wife and I were looking to buy a house. We went to a bank. We got pre-qualified for a loan. And they came back to me and they said, you can afford a house. It's like $350,000 or something like that. And the monthly mortgage payment is going to be like $4,000 a month. I remember thinking like, I can't afford that. I don't make nearly that much money. I said, how do you think I can afford that? And he goes, well, I'm a banker. I said, well, that's fine, but that's my paycheck. And I'm telling you, I don't make that much. He goes, don't worry about it. Because in a couple of years, your house is going to be worth more than it is now. We're going to get you in this super low interest loan. And by the time this variable subprime mortgage comes due, you're going to be able to refinance. Your house will be worth 20% more than it is now. And you'll be able to get this same interest rate again. This is, 10 years ago or so. Yeah, 15 million people in our country have lost their homes over the last 5 years because they believed that lie. You know, the book of Proverbs talks about taking on debt that you can't afford. I'm so thankful that when I went to George Baker, who used to be a member here, somebody who I thought lived just a great model of a Christian life, a great Christian man and husband and father. He started asking me these questions like, well, what are you going to do if your wife doesn't have a job? Or what if you lose your job? And I looked at it. I said, well, if we don't make all of what we make right now, the bank's going to throw us out of the house and take it back. He said, oh, great. Well, what are you going to do when you have children? Do you want, you know, one of the two of you to stay home? Well, yes. He goes, well, are you going to be able to if you get this? No. So, well, you know, what if something happens and you can't refinance the way that the bank tells you that you can? It's like, well, I don't know. The banker told me I could. He goes, well, okay. Is he going to pay your mortgage if something happens and you can't? See, the Bible lays out some rules that are very specific, some things that are general, but the answers for success are there. The answers for success are all there. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Here's the last question here, these three. Who am I? Who am I? Our culture wants us to believe that we are all our own gods. We hear things like, listen, if it's true for you, then it can be true for you. If you decide that it's right for you to do, then it's okay. If you want to believe this, then that's fine. If you want to cover yourself with peanut butter and light some candles on your hands and think that you're going to get to heaven that way, that's okay. Don't worry about it. If it's true for you, if you want to believe it, then it must be okay. Doesn't that just sound ridiculous? Sounds absolutely ridiculous. But we as Americans want to believe this. We as Americans want to believe that whatever we want becomes the rule for us. It is uncool, unpopular to say, I need to be subservient to God. That God is the creator and I am the created. When we answer the question properly, who am I? I am the created. I am a servant of God. we start to understand and view the world through a very different set of eyes, a very different lens. And so when we say, I am subservient to God, it means that we are going to start to do things differently. We are going to start to live differently. We are going to start to think differently. And when we do that, we can ignore, we can see the parts of our culture that are just plain wrong. Let me just close with a couple of examples of places that we as a culture have ignored God's laws and have paid a great price for it. So God told us to take care of our planet, His creation. We haven't done a great job of that all the time, and we can see lots of those consequences all over. God told us to only have sexual relations in the confines of marriage. According to the Center for Disease Control, more than 20% of people aged 14 to 49 have an STD. God told us what was right. We as people have made different choices, and now there's consequences. God told us to be good parents and to take care of our children. Right now, there's over 2 million children in the United States being raised by their grandparents, almost all of which have living parents. These kids are far less likely to graduate from high school, never mind go to college or graduate from college. Their earning power is less than half of those raised by their parents. They're also more likely to abandon their own children and families. God tells us to be financially intelligent and to manage our money wisely. Money is the number one reason for stress in our country. Not only on an individual level, but I would say at a national level. It's also the number one reason married couples cite for tension in their marriage. We often think that we can make better choices than what God tells us to do. And the consequences are fairly easy to see. So maybe you're here today and you have a choice to make coming up in the future. And you have on one hand what seems to be easiest, on the other hand, what God has told you to do. Jeremiah, the prophet, tells us this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's our condition, folks. That's what we have going on. And that's why God told us what we can do, how we can live, so that we can lead joyful lives. So for the next 6 to 8 weeks, we're going to be talking about this. Next week, Brian Gill is going to be talking about the lie about marriage. And I believe it's this: my spouse will complete me. TK and I had a long conversation about that, and we're really looking forward to sharing that with you. Let me close in prayer. Thank you, God, for this day and for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the guidance that you give us. I would pray, God, that you would give us the ability and the courage to see the truth. Help us, God, to look around us and not do things because we're peer pressured or because 330 million people in our country are doing it. Help us, Lord, to see through the haze of our own culture. Help us, God, to interpret rightly what you would do so that we may follow. Please, Lord, be with our church. Please, God, make us successful as people in the way that you see success. Help us, Lord, not to measure ourselves by our own devices, but help us, Lord, to see value in the same way that you see value. Thank you, God, again for this place and for this day. In your name I would pray. Amen.